Let's get a guide in prayer as we continue in His Word. Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy. We ask, oh Father, that Your Word continue to give life. Your Word continue to give light to God. And let Your love, Your Spirit of love, life flow through each one of us. Strengthen our spirits as we open our spirits to You, present our bodies a living sacrifice, and our minds to be renewed by You. We thank You, Father, for Your grace, Your mercy to establish upon each one of us. Let Jesus be always Lord in our life. We choose Jesus always. We choose His ways, and we choose all that He brings into our lives. Let Your will be done, Father, and never our will. Let Your kingdom be established, Father, and not our own kingdom. Continue, O Father, to establish Your will and Your kingdom until the earth is filled with Your glory. Thank You, Father, for the glorious church He establishes in. We give our spirits, souls, and bodies to You unconditionally. Let Your will be done, that we may be a part of Your glorious church. In Jesus' name. And everyone says, Amen. Praise God. Let's bring the chart up and we continue from where we left off. Okay. And this is the chart that we talk about. And this is the ideal. That in the end, as we grow, we only have one mind, which is the spirit mind. One set of emotions, which is the spirit emotion, the fruit of the spirit, and one will, which is the will of God. So that like Jesus, He says He has come to do the will of God. So we came, we only do the will of God. And somehow our own will is subjugated. But the fact that Jesus, when He prayed at Gethsemane, He brought the cup to the Father and said, no, if it be possible, take this cup from Me. And then in the end, His conclusion was, not My will, but Yours be done. That is Jesus. The cross actually was not just Jesus at the cross, 6 hours on the cross of Calvary. The cross that Jesus bore for us was His entire life. By being born in the flesh and living among sin, it was a cross to Him. And of course, Gethsemane was accumulation of all those expressions of the cross that He has to bear. Besides the actual physical cross, what we see here, a physical cross, which of course has a spirit soul meaning behind it too, was 6 hours. But Jesus actually, His whole life was a cross for us. He came as a seed to sow Himself that we might benefit from His life. Jesus Christ at Gethsemane was showing us that there was a human will also. A soul will. And He says, not My will, but Yours be done. And so, Father's will was fulfilled. He always chose the Father's will. And that is what we all need to do until we establish all that Jesus wants us to establish. Now, what would Jesus say, not My will, but Yours be done? What choices did Jesus have? He could have chosen not to go to the cross. He could have chosen not to take that burden because it was something that He has never tasted before. He could have just chosen that road. He would still be alright, but we wouldn't be alright. And it was a painful choice. We can never understand the pain He bore for us. Because the pain is beyond physical pain. We cannot understand because we have never been in His position of holiness, His position in glory. So we don't know the feeling. We only know a little bit in a human, physical, raw, very inconsiderable level, like, for example, if you're used to a certain level of living in a developed country, and you go and live in a country that's undeveloped, where there are no toilets, no electricity, no running water, and no facilities, no air conditioning, no luxuries, none of the essentials that we consider essentials are there, and you live like that, then you realize that there is some level of sacrifice. You could feel it. In the same way, greater and greater way, of course, Jesus must have felt the difference. And he had a choice. You always have a choice. And he kept choosing and choosing. And it's interesting that the book of Hebrews, if you look at the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, I believe, Hebrews chapter 10, didn't use the wrong position. Chapter 10. Let's start at this verse. Oh, okay. Chapter 10. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to get used to the position of this book. Says there in chapter 10, verse 7. He says, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." So he has chosen to come and actually do God's will. And he had many, many choices all along his path. Over 33 years of his life, he had many choices. We all know what it's like, because in one lifetime we make many choices. Physical choices, spiritual choices, soul choices. We make many choices. We live with our choices. Our choices change the future. Our choices seal the past. Our choices continue to change every day. Jesus made many choices. Even in one day, we make simple, simple little choices. Then there are choices that affect your life for decades. There are choices that may just affect you for a few minutes. Like the choice of what food to eat. And so Jesus continued to make choices that is in line with his Father's will. And to get that oneness of will, oneness of mind, oneness of emotion, we need, as we all saw, to understand that the main thing is the strength inside. See, the whole battle, look at the book of Romans, the whole battle is regarding the strength of each part, whether the spirit is stronger or the flesh is stronger. And the success of the battle is based on strength, not necessarily works at the moment, but strength. And let's look at chapter 7, where all the battle goes. Chapter 7 of Romans. So Paul says, in the struggle within the three laws that were taking place, and let's start from verse 15. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in him." And then he specified, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." See, he can know what the will is, but he lacks the strength. The problem is a strength problem. The problem is the energy level. Something needs to supply the energy for us to want to do something. In the physical world, we all admire sometimes little children or little young kids. They have a lot of energy, and the energy needs to be channeled. The good news is, throughout your life, no matter how old you are and how old you grow, the energy need not run out if you tap on the right source. And the right source is spiritual source, where it's, may I call it, the energy behind all energy. For a spirit exists first, a spirit creates the physical world. So behind all the physical world is the spiritual energy that sustains physical dimension. And then in verse 23 of Romans, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." So obviously the mind is not strong enough. The mind is not strong enough to fight this battle. There's a war in verse 23 between the members of his body. And this time he's fighting against his mind, the soul mind here. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is back in the members. And he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" In the end, is the presence of Jesus that comes in. Again, there's not enough energy level. There's not enough strength level. It all depends on Jesus giving the strength. Romans chapter 8. And it tells us the root of the whole situation. Verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, notice. It's just the pure life, not words. The pure infusion of the life of Christ that made him free. Life has pressure. Water has pressure. As you know, water might look so gentle, you know, so soft. You could put your hand into it and touch it. So soft. Drinks it, it takes any shape. But volumes and volumes and volumes of water piled up together in a tank or in a high place, let down suddenly, can be a torrential, powerful force. And over time, when you go to any nature place, you can see the results of water erosion upon rocks, upon everything that stands in its way. And I haven't been to that yet, but when you go to the Grand Canyon, the whole place is apparently caused by water erosion through time. Now, the water might erode all the way down, but water is a powerful force. So, we're talking about volume and velocity of the water. In fact, they have, I haven't seen it used much today, because today they have invented lasers. But at one point, decades ago, they invented some sort of cutter that sprays water. But the water is at such energy and force, and they use it to cut things like paper or softer things, but it goes and it's clean. And it washes away the debris at the same time. It's at high pressure. Now, when you wash a car or when you wash something, you also use water. Water that is being released at high pressure. And besides putting whatever thing that can remove the things that stick, in the end you still need the water. And they shoot the water at a high velocity. Sometimes you see in crowd controls, when there are riots or anything, and because they don't want to kill the people or use bullets, even though they have rubber bullets, they found rubber bullets can actually kill. So they use water. And you saw sometimes the water, when they release the water cannon or anti-riot water gun, it shoots so powerful people cannot stand in its way. The water actually pushes you out of the way and the whole crowd gets dispersed. So water, volume, velocity. So the problem here, as we saw in Romans chapter 8, the problem is the volume, the velocity of energy here. It doesn't matter how sin has got into your life. See, the problem was not just a sin problem. The problem was an energy problem. And because we see as a sin problem or a lack of understanding problem, we don't see the root of the problem. And unless you diagnose a disease properly, you cannot cure it. Because, for example, you might have a cut, and your cut might have been maybe in your foot or whatever, and it's infectious. And let's say you lack all the medical knowledge, and you're having a high fever, and you keep thinking, okay, maybe this fever is caused by this and that, and this, and you did not treat the whole cause of it, which is the infection that was taking place. And no matter how many anti-inflammatory things you take or whatever things, if you don't treat the actual cause of the thing, you're only treating the symptom. And you take things that might lower your temperature, you might put cold compress and put ice on it, everything, it will keep coming up. It will keep coming back again and again and again, because the problem was caused by the infection. And almost every type of sickness and disease that attacks the body, our body's natural reaction is high fever, raise the temperature, kill everything, lost stock barrel of all the invasion that is there. And your body can stand to a certain extent, but there are many things that cause fever, not just one thing. And you don't treat the right cause, you cannot cure. The cause must be identified before the cure can come. In the same way, the sin problem that we face, the lack of success that we have against all the onslaughts of the different things in each one of our life, is not just a problem of a lack of understanding. No doubt that is part of the problem. But how do we get understanding? Understanding comes and in the renewal of the mind, even simple things like Romans chapter 12. See, when Romans, have a look at Romans chapter 12. Look very carefully at how it says the mind is actually renewed. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, what actually is it that does the renewing here? When you look at it, are you renewing your own mind by yourself? Or it asks you, don't be conformed to the world. Well, there's a do not. But we are more interested in the do part. It never says do. Have you found the word do inside that? It says be. It says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But it didn't say what was causing the renewal. Do you notice that? Read again. It never said what was causing the renewal. Look at verse 2 again. Very carefully. It's changing direction. Come on, come back. Okay. In verse 2, it says, do not be conformed. Okay, that's a do not. So that's not something you can do. Be transformed. Hey, suddenly it says be. Be transformed. It's a state of being, not a state of doing. Be transformed. But then it says, by the renewing of your mind. Oh. He didn't say exactly how the mind is renewed. But he just said, the renewal of the mind will cause that transformation. The rest of it is the result of the renewing and transformation. That you might do this and do that, you might prove what is that. That is later on result. But the actual renewal of the mind, it does not tell you. Because it's actually told you what to do in verse 1. In verse 1 and 2, what was your reasonable service? Right? Service is doing. Your reasonable service will just keep coming to God. That's all. Just keep coming to God. It looks like the only thing you need to do is download. Download His energy. Alright, let's prove it from another scripture. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And this time we're looking at chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and right towards the end in verse 18, the Lord says, scripture says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, that in that particular passage, The only thing you're doing is beholding. The transformation is a result. So the only thing that is being done is beholding. You're beholding actually. Beholding the glory of the Lord. It looks like you are in a seated position or standing position or kneeling position, whatever that enables you to behold the Lord. I'm interested in which part is the doing, which part is the being. Where is the action word? Because we are creatures of action. We want to do something to achieve something. That's what nature teaches us. We have to do something in order to get something. But the spiritual world seems to be totally operating on a different basis and different law. And indeed, that is true. Because the spiritual world acts on the law of faith. And you all know this scripture, so I just quote it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because everyone, when it comes to God, must have faith. And faith, of course, there's diligence in seeking God. Now, coming to seek God is still like a doing, but it's more coming to present yourself to God again. It looks like you're coming, seeking God. How do we seek God? You come and you present yourself to God. So the only doing seems to be coming to God and download from Him. Hebrews chapter 4, right at the ending, when it talks about the throne of grace. What are we doing? He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And what are we coming boldly for? To receive. To receive grace in time of help. Well, look at Hebrews 4 if you like. Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 4, right at the ending. Hebrews 4, and says here, and here he's talking about all our weaknesses that Jesus understands in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the difference between him and us, he knew everything, he's been tested everything, he's without sin, we have sinned. So we need Him. And how do we overcome? Let us therefore come. So that's an action word, come. But come where? You not do, but come. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. That's our help, finding grace in time of need. It looks like every scripture is telling us the direction is come and be with Him. Come and behold Him. Come and present your body as a living sacrifice. Your only thing is presenting. Coming unto God. Waiting upon God. All these words that are there. Even the word waiting on God comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, we all know. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Ah, the word renewing. Renew their strength. So we begin to see where the word renew comes from. The word renew seems to point back to spending time in God, and we don't change ourselves, God changes us. God changes us. It seems that the only thing we need to do is dwell in the presence of God. And by virtue of the time spent with God, by virtue of being in the presence of God, by virtue of being in the presence of God, God changes us, God changes us. And then you can do the other thing, prove the perfect will of God. But proving is actually going out and actually performing. So the performance comes after the being. It's the being part. Now, we all know the word. No? You've been taught well, you probably answer people. It's not doing, it's being. Not doing, it's being. Okay, let's examine the being today. What happens in the being state? That's the part I'd like to take you all into it. What is this being state? Now this being state is the state of knowing what's going on or your inside here. Remember, it's all an energy problem. Now, this energy that comes into our life will form a quantum, if I can call it a quantum. Now, let me describe what it's like. If I make a simple chart like that, of course, cannot make it too complicated. After again, everybody say, hey, that's complicated. And it's simplifying things. Now, this simple thing like that, like the spirit mind controlling you, can be very complex. Because energy is very complex. Like right now, you might just feel the aircon flowing through your life and upon your physical body. But the air is taking shape. This whole room is not equally cold at the same time. The way the aircon is going out, it will be coldest exactly where the vent is coming out. Because that's where the cool air is coming from. And the heat will be from all over the place, plus our bodies. And from whatever opening that is there, heat that is there. And so then with the coldest place, and somewhere, you cannot see the air, but it's there, it's flowing in different waves, clustered in molecules, into the center of the room, since there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, and it depends. I think there's only one aircon on today. Right? The other is not on. Aha, should travel. No. Maybe I'll be. So, it's only flowing from one side. And if it flows from two sides, it will be colder still, because the air will move. Now, if it flows from one side, then it will be this side going shoom, this direction. But then it will distribute out, since there's not much movement. It will slowly distribute. And as you all know, in the end, the room will try to equalize itself. There will be a source of heat from the ground, from the roof, from the open entrance. So wherever it's hot, will always try to mix. It's just like you see the weather map on the weather report. Nowadays, they will all show you the low pressure and the high pressure. So why do they use pressure? Because basically, any high pressure area means that things are calm. Low pressure, as you all know, nature abhors a vacuum. So low pressure is when the air will rush in. If the air is rushing in, it interprets that the rain will, and the clouds and all the water will go there. So when low pressure is stormy weather. That's why when you have these barometers that are there, when you buy it, sometimes they got this needle that point, fine weather, sunny weather. How do they know? It's a barometer. It just measures air pressure. So if the pressure is lower, they say stormy weather coming. Not necessarily stormy weather. They think stormy weather should be coming. Because all the air is rushing there. Whatever clouds will be sucked into that place. And whatever rain clouds will be sucked into that place. And so, they always show this different place. But nature is trying to equalize itself all the time. But because things keep changing, it's forever equalizing. And we are caught in between. So everything is energy flowing. There is a lot of, if you were to look into even a human vessel, a human being, how many kilometers of veins and arteries and capillaries do we have? A lot. But they're flowing through our system. Sometimes you can see it on the main ones, but every single cell in your body needs to be fed by blood. And so you don't actually see all the capillaries. But there are kilometers and kilometers flowing all over. Now sometimes when some of them don't work properly, let's say it pumps out from your heart and it doesn't get back all properly through your veins, comes out through your arteries, goes through your veins. When it doesn't work properly, you have varicose veins. So, you know, it tries to find a way back and it twists and turns all over. Or if something blocks it, then you have, you know, a dangerous situation where people can die, and people can get stroke or whatever when parts of the things are blocked. So every human being has a lot of tubes flowing through them. And there's the lymph glands, there's your blood vessels flowing, and then your muscles also are little fibers, correct? And the fibers develop, and everyone has a set of muscles, and it's just how thick the each muscle is. But everyone, you know, generally has the same similar set of muscles. When you exercise those muscles grow. It's not that the muscles are not there. And So the strength of muscles are smaller. And so everything is by strength and strength. It's like curtain. It has a nice formation of lines coming down. It's systematic. So when the lines are coming down, I think we're stepping on some of these things. Are all the other things off? Thank you. Yeah, I'm sure they are. And so they're nice pattern. But if the lines are crisscross, you know, and like that, twisted all over, you won't think that that. You think the curtain, if somebody designed the curtain but like that, mesh up, and there's another mesh up thing all over, you wouldn't think that's a nice curtain. You wouldn't think, right? But when it's systematic, oops, I must be putting it all over the place. When it's systematic and it's nice and it clusters, it's a nice, you see the strings coming down. Nice string. So the same way, energy needs to flow properly inside. From the inside need to flow. So although I draw one elliptical shape, there are many, many strains of energy in the mind, in the emotions, and it's just like, you know, there are billions of neurons in your body, and they're firing all the time in your physical brain. There are, you know, probably as many neurons as there are, if not more, than a whole galaxy of stars. Inside your tiny little head, so many firing away, and, you know, helping us in the processes that we need in our brain structure. And so all these are lines of communication, things like that. When everything is flowing properly, each line is like curtain. So you can imagine billions of lines that need to flow, billions of energy that need to flow through you. And that is why you have these three minds, the mind of the body, mind of the soul, mind of the spirit. But as the connections are made, slowly the lines became more and more organized. There might be a few knots still here and there, and how each one of our life produce different things. Sin itself is an energy. The Bible says in the book of Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, do not sit in the seat of the scornful, and stand in the way of sinners, and all the same. Why? Because their energy influence will not you are. And then certain things cannot flow properly. But those who meditate on God's word day and night, they will be like tree planted by the rivers of water whose leaves will not even wither. So there is a contrast between the two. One spends time on the word and is cleansed, the other gets all knotted up. And what actually is sickness and disease? The Western view is based on natural causes like a virus, bacteria, or some breakdown of chemicals or substance. That's why we treat, you know, with all kinds of chemicals and substance. The Eastern view is the harmony between the organs and the tissues. Qi not flowing properly, or this thing not flowing. So it's a flow of energy. I believe the truth is a mixture of both. But we get away with half of the knowledge because it seems to get people better. And so there are a lot of things undiscovered also, like alkali acidity value, value of the blood in your system or whatever, or the water that you take, all this, which people still, you know, is in the area of not fully completed science area. But a lot of people does it for health reasons or whatever, because they recognize that it has an impact on some people. So there's a lot of undiscovered knowledge. But sometimes half a knowledge helps people, that's it. I believe the truth is that some sort of harmony between Eastern and Western thing, because each will have some truth. I'm sure there must be harmony between all the organs. And of course, you know, not everything is just caused by the harmony, there are actual virus and bacteria too, as we all know. So the truth is somewhere there, a mixture of both understanding, but because both are so extreme, that they cannot reconcile the two. Because humans just cannot bring the two fields of knowledge together. Although, in practice, people might do both. But to explain it,
way high.
So in the same way, there are strains of energy flowing. Now, all we need to know, to do, and to understand is everything needs to flow properly. Which is true. When you breathe in air, you need to breathe out air. And when you eat, you need to pass out. And then everything needs to flow properly. Your blood that goes from your heart through your arteries need to come back all properly. If half of the blood decided not to come back, this sickness develops, of course. So everything, and even how your skin function, you know, it must be able to get rid of the old cells and then grow new one. There's a medical condition, I forgot what it is, where, you know, it just, all the things grow very fast and the dead skins continue to pass. Many types of different conditions. When it's all dysfunctional, when it's outside of the normal functioning, sickness is what results. If everything functions properly, there's a proper in, there's a proper out, and utilization of whatever energy. So remember, everything is about spiritual energy, as I showed this morning. The state of being is transformation by spiritual energy. Now the thing about this energy that flows is that it flows by quantum. First, let me show that when this energy flows, it flows in quantum. That means you can only use it in when it reaches a certain stage. And I need to show first of all that of the tree, there is I have to show it's the three witnesses. The witness is the spirit, the word, and the blood. So I will show it in terms of love, life, and light. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul in verse 13 says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith," see, faith is also a spirit. There is a spirit of faith. Now, the spirit of wisdom produces wisdom. Spirit of love produces love. Spirit of faith produces faith. So when the spirit of faith comes, it crystallizes faith in us, causes faith to come forth. There is such a thing as the spirit of faith. He says we have the same spirit of faith. Therefore we can say the same things. Like what has been declared, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Because the spirit of faith is functioning. We all know the other verses, Romans 10 verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God also produces faith. The word produces faith. Spirit of faith, word of God produces faith. And of course we have Galatians 5 verse 6. Love, faith worker by love. The word work is the word energes in the Greek. So it's faith energized by love. So suddenly you have love energizing faith. You have the word producing faith. You got the spirit of faith. You got all three producing faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us, faith is a substance. It's a substance. Is a substance of things so forth. So in other words, it's the substance of the future hope. Faith is a substance of things so forth. Faith is a substance of things not seen. So it is a substance. And it's a substance formed inside your spirit. As I tell you again, there are many lines. So I talk about just one line, one of the billions of lines. Faith is a substance that forms on your inside. A quanta of faith. Now each quanta of faith can be felt by your spirit. It is something your spirit will know, there is a substance inside there. It's just like, let's look at 1 Corinthians, and let's look at the one in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Wow, chapter 15 has so many verses here, okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're looking at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now he's talking about state of being, correct? I am what I am. In other words, I am what I am. I am who I am. I could be, for him, he could be a minister, could be a pastor, could be an instrument that causes healing. I am what I am, he says. And he was a man of God. I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Look at the word, yet not I. But the grace of God which was with me. Now, how can he say, not I, but the grace of God? That means the grace of God was in such a substance that he could feel that it's not him, but the grace of God. He could feel something else flowing. He says, I labor. Now that is the doing part, the action part. I labor more abundantly. Yet it's not I who am doing the work. It is something else he calls the grace of God. For him to say it's not I but the grace of God, he must have felt grace as a substance. Because he uses the word grace was with me. The word with me is like with me like a person. He must have felt something in his spirit. That it was so tangible, it was real. It was a substance. And in other words, Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. So obviously there is a tangibility of Christ inside each one of us. There is a substance. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For everyone who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I ask this question. When in the morning I ask this question, but I left it unanswered. So now we can answer that. When do we start believing that we have received? That is an important question. Because if it's not there, it's not there. But if it's there, it's there. How do you know when it's there? When the substance of faith is there. Now there's a difference between your soul believing and your spirit believing. So let me describe it. When we all start the walk of faith, you choose to believe. You choose to believe because it's in the Word. But choosing to believe is different from having received it. Obviously, those dynamics are happening in Mark 11, 23, 24. Say, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have them. Now, many people have taken that and run away. The moment I pray, I must believe I receive. There are a lot of people who have tried that, done that. Still didn't materialize. Because it was energized by their soul. See the difference in the energy source. After a few months and break down. In fact, there are many people who try to name it, claim it, and they die. Name it, claim it, bury them. They try for healing, try for prosperity, it didn't work. So I ask again the question. This morning I talk about realities. The only true reality is the reality of your spirit. There are a lot of deception trying to build its own reality. Every day when you wake up and you go about your normal things, the germs and the viruses and the bacteria that you encounter want to create a different reality in your physical body. If they can, they will colonize your body and make your body a cesspool for worms and bacteria and house flies, like a dead body. Correct? Bacteria is going to kill you. If they can. But your body fights back. Your body fights back because your body doesn't want to be in the shape that the bacteria wants to shape you into. So there's a battle going on all the time. Two realities fighting for the ultimate result. The reality we want is a reality that's in the spirit. For he that set their mind on the things of the spirit will have life and peace. He said on carnal things, he will have death. We want this reality, not the reality of death. We want the reality of life, not the reality of death. We want the reality of eternal life, not the reality of the physical world. So we have two realities. One which can be a false reality. If you go in, I know some of you don't have time to see any movies, you release, you know, you work, go back, pray, finish, no more time for anything else. But if you ever get absorbed in a really good movie, you're drawn into it, and when it's a sad moment, you cry. Hey, why you cry? It's all action. And the person didn't really die, because it's just an acting thing. But you cry. And you weep when they weep. Same moment you cry. Why? You're drawn into the reality. So if it's a soft movie, you come out with tears flowing down. I remember when in Australia, when I hear some people on the streets talk about Titanic, some of them went to see it 2-3 times and they say they cried for the whole movie. There was a real Titanic history. I'm not making light of it, you know. When God, you know, honor and bless those, you know, and you know, who have died and all that. But the movie is just a movie. But it draws you into the reality, and you weep and cry, experience all those things, and then come out of it, and say, oh, your emotions have been like wrecked. Turn, twisted, and the more the directors want you, sometimes they want you to experience every emotion possible, you know, under the sun, and then you come out emotionally drained. But you were drawn into a reality that was real during that few hours, but was not a true reality. It's just like in a lot of TV shows. You know, almost every CSI and every detective show always solve their crime, you know, within the 45 minutes of the show. Sometimes they go part one, part two, part three, of course. But generally, they solve their crime within those time. You know, that's never real. You ask any detective and any true person, they don't solve crimes within 45 minutes. It's a good story, but it's not so easy. Some crimes go unsolved for years. That's a reality. And those are different artificial realities. So the enemy, the devil, and there are many things throwing artificial realities, seeing if we can accept. Now the thing is, if we accept, they do begin to form. They do begin to form. One of the things about some sickness and diseases and some cancers is to trick your body into thinking,
I'm one of your friendly cells.
That's how the cancer locks onto a normal place and grows exponentially in a wrong way with twisted cells, because they trick your body to say, I am actually a part of your body. And the body says, okay, no problem, here's some more blood supplies. And here's some more food for you to build more cells. It tricks the body in some way. But it's not supposed to be a part of your body. some chemical changes, DNA changes, whatever has affected the body, and it's not normal. And all these false realities try to form your future. We have to latch onto this reality. How? Let this reality affect us. And here's the interesting thing. Before you can latch onto it, you will be in a stage called I choose to believe. So the energy starts flowing. At least the choice allows the energy to flow. Just like you have to choose to accept Christ. Christ cannot force himself on you. You have to choose to accept Christ. Then when you choose, Christ brings everything that's necessary. Peace, love, joy, whatever. But the choice is there. Just like Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. Choose it. So, many people don't believe yet. They choose to believe. Choosing to believe is different from actually knowing you have received. I differentiate the two. And this is where many people miss it. They don't stay long enough until there's enough energy to form a substance. Let me call it a quanta of faith. The energy needs to form a substance. Then you can say like Paul, it is not I but grace with me. We are quoting 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. Grace with me. So for some people, grace hasn't formed into a substance yet. And so, they cannot say, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, I labor more abundantly. Yet, not I, they cannot say, because it's I. Because I cannot see, cannot feel, cannot know this grace. So it's all you trying to do. Because grace hasn't formed into quanta of substance. That tangibly you could say, it is not I, but grace with me, beside me. It's an energy force. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A substance must be formed. So only when a substance is formed, can there be something else being established. When the substance is formed, is the beginning of knowing. So at first you believe that you're healed. You keep letting the energy flow. What do you do when you're in the believing, still choose to believe side? Present your body as a living sacrifice. There are two stages I'm going to talk about today. And one is the stage of just receiving. Just giving yourself to God. And I'd like to focus on, I've already proven to you about faith in all those areas. Let's examine here in Matthew chapter 5 verse 8. A verse that you're familiar with, but we're going to look a little deeper. Matthew 5 verse 8. Remember, the whole solution is Jesus and Jesus alone. Remember, Jesus needs to be here. And as I say, what did Paul say in Romans chapter 7? He says, thank God through Christ, right? He said, who shall deliver me from the body of sin? Christ. And then, you know, it's no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives in him. And in Ephesians chapter 3, even though he's talking to believers who already were born again, baptized in the Spirit, and were mature in the Lord because they were part of the Ephesian church, he said he prayed that Christ would dwell in them through their spirit man being strengthened. Again, the key word strengthened. Spirit man strengthened, Christ can dwell. More and more. So the key is always Christ and Christ alone. Christ is the answer for all the situation. But we must allow Christ to come in greater and greater measure. His presence, his substance, whatever you want to call that. And so, here we are. Oh, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 8. And you all know the verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There are five different Greek words for see. Ha! He said, thank you very much for your silent ha. five different Greek words for see. The one that is used for see here is a very passive one. There is a Greek word that you learn Greek, one of the first Greek words they teach you is the word blepo, which means I see. That's an active word. But the one that is used here for the word see is the word optanomai. Optanomai. That's where we get the word optatrician. Something to do with the eyes. But this word, the English, they don't put the word tara. Okay, optician, thank you very much. The Greek word influenced too much. Optanomai. So, optician.
Yes.
And this word, although it looks like gaze, it is actually, here the Greek says, a middle voice, prolonged form of the primary middle voice. And from the word optomai, which is used in certain senses, both as alternate to gaze. But in this form, it is a very passive tense. It is not talking about you actually doing something. The more closer translation is the word, it appears to you. You are just a passive observer. And so let me show it from the other verses that are used in Optanomai. And first is in Matthew 5 verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's used in Matthew 17 verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Matthew 24 verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud. So it's not like something they force themselves to see. It's something that like He appeared and we see. And then Jesus in Matthew 26 verse 64 says to him, it is as you say, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of glory. So something happened not caused by you, but something external from you happened, and you are just an observer. And so this word is an interesting word. I like the way that sometimes it is translated as the word appear. Then in Mark 8 verse 4, it's translated as appear again, same situation. And Elijah appeared. Luke 1 verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And then let me choose where all the word appear. Luke 9 verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease. And so there is a sense, let's look at Acts 2 verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. See, there is a sense that the translators were trying to bring out that here, when it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, it's not that your heart is pure and you can look, focus. Oh, you can focus like telescope. Oh, binoculars. You know, it's not something you do. It's not something you do. You just have to keep presenting yourself. Be in a state of purity. And the image of Christ appear inside. He appears to you. You don't make Him appear. You don't press a button. Press a button. Appear! Appear! Oh, maybe it's not a button. It's like those old Star Trek movie, you know, when they transport people, they go, oh, I don't know why they have those buttons. So if you move too fast, what happens? Who doesn't know what happens? Anyway, no one knows. Right. And you go, Lord, appear! Appear! Zoom, I'm zooming you! No, there's nothing you can do.
You have to be in that state of rest.
Now, being in that state of rest is important. Because for that reality to form, you must choose to deny these other realities. You choose to enter into a different reality. You say, can I? Should I? Must I? Can I? As far as the should, must, that's definite if it's in the Word of God. But the word can is a part. Many of us don't realize that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and sat at the right hand of God, everything is finished. Do you know that Satan was already defeated? Hebrews recognized, Hebrews chapter 1 recognized, that we don't see all things under His feet yet. But as far as God is concerned, it is finished. It is done. When Jesus comes, is when we see completed from our side. But when Jesus sat on the throne, all evil has been defeated. All done. The key is we must put ourselves there. The key in this life is to bring yourself there. Now that position, seated in the right hand of God, is also a picture of the Sabbath. What happened at the first Sabbath? God finish all His work. There was not one tiny little leaf that God has to adjust. Not one molecule He has to adjust. He said, God, finish. All that need to be done. And in Hebrews 4, He talked about that rest. He says the physical Sabbath was a picture of the completed work of Christ. See, we make the connection to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 links the Sabbath day to the work of Christ. Because it shows that as Joshua led them into the land of Canaan, God said they had not entered, some because of disobedience didn't enter by rest. But the key in Hebrews 4 is this, the word my rest. Not just a rest. This morning when I talk about the soul has to rest and consider the body day. Some people might go away thinking, I must get into a state of rest. Maybe I should. Right? People are trying to get the soul in a state of rest. It didn't say that you try to get the state of rest. It said you enter the rest. But how strange. Hebrews 4:11 and Hebrews 4:12 is connected. Don't you think that is very funny? Hebrews 4:11, which says there therefore remains a rest for the people of God. Suddenly go to the Word of God. Where's the connection? Connection is here. The substance of God's energy. How do I describe this substance of energy? For lack of a better sentence, I cannot improve on the Bible. Let the Bible speak for itself from the book of Philippians. But Paul makes this statement. And let's go to Philippians. And let's look at chapter 3. Philippians. Okay, getting used to this Bible. Start at verse 1. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What in the world is he talking about? I will lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me.
look at the chronology. Who hold who first? Better solve this problem before you go back tonight. Who hold who first? You solve it, yeah? Oh, I was asking a question. Yes, I was. Who hold who first? Right?
Christ
hold first? Do it carefully at first. Who hold who first? Who hold who first? Wow, if I speak longer, I need a mouthful. Who hold who first? You got an answer now? Wow, why silent? Okay, not confident enough. Okay, look at the words. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Who hold who first? You get tired. Christ. Thank you. Because one is may, one is has. Christ has. Again, I repeat. You cannot hold on to anything that Christ hasn't hold on for you first. These words can be supported by Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith. Now, if He is the author, you are only just the writing. You're just the page He writes on. You don't write your own faith. Although Kenneth Hagin has a good book called How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. But inside he talked about it had to come from the Word. So if it came from the Word, it would be Christ writing it inside you first. Who authors our faith? You think you did it? No. Christ did. Now, how can Christ author our faith unless you present yourself as a living sacrifice? Unless you come to Him first. Unless you become the piece of parchment that He can write. If you don't want to become the piece of parchment and say, you know, I am the author. Oh yeah? Who is Christ to you? The parchment. Huh? No! Christ is the author. Not only is He the author, He's the finisher. So some people are very clever. Oh, Christ is the author and the finisher. I'm all the in-between. No. The verse is trying to say He's the Alpha and the Omega. From the beginning to the end, He writes it in you. So, again, 1 Corinthians 15 was fair. Unless something is placed in us here, how can it you labor more abundantly with it? Correct? So, Christ has to author faith inside here. Christ has to hold on, put something in you, and hold on to more parts of you, and say, wow, so many parts for Christ? Yes, billions of neurons. Remember, Christ might have laid hold on this, but Christ didn't lay hold on this. Christ didn't lay hold on this. In the end, what is transformation? All these are like optic fiber cables. All these optic fiber cables are connected to Christ. So every single end of optic fiber, you can look through and see Christ, correct? Now, if this optic fiber is not connected, I look through, I cannot see Christ. But if this optic fiber is connected to Christ, I look through, I see Christ, correct? So, if I don't see Christ in your life, what's happened? That part of your life is not connected to Christ. Simple. If that part of your life is connected to Christ, I will see Christ in that part of your life. Correct? And remember, we got billions of connections because a life, when God made us as an organic spirit, soul, and body creation, there were billions of neurons. Our brain is a simple example of that. If our brain has billions of neuron connections, more than in a galaxy, how complex do you think our soul is like? Which is greater than our body. Even the physical body itself is a marvelous organic machine that no human can make. Correct? Do you know, to make one thumb, they haven't even succeeded. To make one hand, they haven't even succeeded. Although they're improving the mechanical one. Now they can touch and all those things. Feel some sensation on touch. It is not easy. They cannot just manufacture a thumb. It's complex even to every detail. We are a marvelous, complex biological creature, soul creature, spirit creature. If any part of your life I cannot see Christ, that optic fiber cable is not pointing or connected to Christ. Simple. So we have to keep presenting ourselves unto Christ. Since we cannot do anything, until Christ takes that part of your life and connects it to Him. Then you present more, Christ lays hands on that part, because Christ is a gentleman. He will not snatch something from you, different from the devil. Christ will not tempt you. Christ waits for your permission. And as you invite Christ into more and more areas in your life, and present those areas in your life to God, if you have a financial problem and you're never dependent on Christ in your financial life, then you're on your own. When you start depending on Christ in that area, you begin to see Christ coming to your life. When in terms of your healing, your health, then you surrender your life. Perhaps in your education, you didn't depend on Christ. Perhaps you could depend on Christ for some areas and not other areas. Until Christ holds that area, it's not connected. Because you and I don't have the energy to hold Him. He must hold us first. Because He is God. Who is bigger? You or Christ? Who is the little baby and toddler here? Christ or you? You think Christ is a toddler? No, we are the one. Christ is holding us to cross the road. Christ is holding us through the supermarket of life. Christ is holding us. Compared to God, we are in. Christ has to stretch His hand and hold us. When Christ holds us, and you know, have you ever held the hand of a little toddler? How tiny they are, huh? But you hold, and the little toddler sort of hold you. There's no way that toddler could grip her. The toddler holding you, actually is you holding a toddler. No toddler can grip you hard enough. If somebody tried to snatch that little toddler from you, do you think it's the strength of the toddler who prevents him from being snatched? And the other person is stretching the toddler, pulling her leg. Perhaps it's a crocodile or something, and bite her. You think it's the toddler's muscular arm. And then, and pull himself up. No. The parents pulling the toddler out. Or maybe the crocodile story was a bit too sad, right? So let's have a strong current. Suddenly a strong current came down the river, toddler was playing in the water. Current wanted to snatch the toddler, and then you quickly hold on the toddler. It's you holding the toddler. The toddler one was a symbolic holding. Christ must lay hold of us first. How does He lay hold of us? By creating an energy force so tangible. Because can you hold air? I was going to look at water, liquid you can in the shape of your hand. You can, but holding water is difficult also because it passes through the gaps in your hand. And suppose it that if you're okay with the cold, can you hold a piece of ice? Yes. You could even climb a piece of ice. Right? You have those shoes that go. Have you seen people climbing up an ice cliff? Right? And then they got the ice pick. Put a rope there. Somehow they put a hammer to the ice. And all those things. And they climb up. Because it's solid. We can't do that to water. You cannot nail the water. Only when the energy has created a substance. Because before that, you cannot, your spirit cannot grab. Now you know why it has to be a substance. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. What is hope? Air. Hope needs to solidify. Until it is a substance, the things unseen are eternal. The things seen are temporal. What you see all around you is subject to change. But the real thing is the unseen. You need to hold on. And the things unseen and the things looked for need to solidify. When it solidifies in you, and then you finally hold on to it, you can lay hold on that which Christ has laid hold on you. Christ needs to start the process. We have actually analyzed how Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Christ creates a substance, and then you hold on to the substance of faith, and it increases. Under the substance is big enough to carry you. So there is a stage when you choose to believe. There's a stage where the belief carries you. There's a stage when you choose to believe, and a stage when you know you got it. There's a stage when you choose to believe that the healing power is flowing through you. There's a stage when you know you're healed. So, to answer the question we asked this morning, when do you believe? It's different from the other question. Who? You got the answer. When do you believe? When you have a substance to hold on. Before that, your only resort is to come boldly to the throne of grace until He give you grace. Because the grace comes by energy. And the energy has to be there for some time. You have to be in a position for it to solidify until you have something to hold on. When you have something to hold on, you know you have received. And it is the most wonderful spiritual experience you will ever have. To know that you have received something, that all your physical senses and all your environment tell you is not there yet. But some part of your spirit has already hold on to it intentionally. It's the most rewarding, powerful changing that it says, this is the faith that overcomes the world. You know why overcome? Because even the whole world's reality had to change to accommodate that. There is nothing greater than when a man or woman has the faith of God inside, a substance inside that is going to create the future of the world. Or the next phase of the world. All things are possible to him who believes. Why does Jesus say things like that? A nice story, you know, is in the book of Mark. When he came down from the Transfiguration, and the Father cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." He was still struggling. And Jesus made his statement, "All things are possible to him who believes." And then there are many places where he cursed the fig tree and he died. He gave to the disciple, "Nothing shall be impossible to you. If you have one of these mustard seed of faith, just one tiny little drop, is a substance in you. Even the mountains will move. Mount Everest and any other mountain before you. All of your life, all the circumstances, everything that brought you, every wall, a great wall, will move because of the substance." So there is a time when you choose to believe. Now, choose to believe stage means you're going to keep presenting yourself. Don't go and do something foolish. Don't throw away your medicine yet. Don't do something foolish, because, to put it in a colloquial phrase, you ain't got it yet. Wait on him. Worship him. Sometimes he got a lot of blockages. Wait until he appears. Not something you conjure up. Something he actually does. And when he comes on your inside, there are different degrees. At first, when it starts, you might have a little doubt. As it grows bigger and bigger, the substance, all the doubt slowly disappears. That's how this takes over spirit mind. Your emotions also grows out. And now each one is a strength. And it grows until it conquers. You see, there are some things we don't choose anymore. We just choose him. Because he has grown in your life in different ways. It's important for us to allow his life. Now we know why his life changes. And now we also know why some people say they receive the life of God, but the life of God hasn't changed them. It hasn't substance yet. In fact, Hebrews 11 verse 1, that word is a participle. Faith is a substantiating. Although that word doesn't actually mean what it is. It means, in the Greek, in the process of becoming a substance. Or, faith is the process of making something into a substance from that which is hoped for, that which is unseen. So faith is the process. And when it actually becomes a substance, that's when the reality starts forming. A new reality is forming. And when a new reality begins, slowly, without effort, you begin to talk about the new reality. Because it is real to you. It might not be real to everybody else, it is real to you. And it forms a new reality. That's why the life of God is powerful. All we need is enough substance. Now, to build a substance, you need a lot of material.
Correct.
You need a lot of material. And you need to be there in worship, there waiting upon the Lord, there seeking Him, and presenting your body as a living sacrifice. And there, just being there, until He holds on to you. Sometimes you're there, but Jesus finds it very hard to grip hold on to you. And remember, you can only lay hold on that which He lay hold on you. You know why? Because some of us got a lot of slippery all over us. We are like slippery ducks cannot get hold of. Because we've got too many things in our life. We have to be made clean. So He will deal with our life. He knows how to bring us to the position until we all surrender. But the good news is, as long as we keep coming back to God, it will always be positive. No one goes away from a time with God without becoming better. But the thing is, do we stay there long enough? Or do we come back diligently enough? Remember, there's a diligence part. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Why He talk about faith? Why suddenly He talk about diligently seek Him? Because the two are related. It's not our faith. If you diligently seek Him, He has enough process done until He lays hold on you. Once He lays hold on you, you just put your tiny little toddler hand holding onto Him. And He will take you out of whatever situation you are in. Come through the throne of grace. So, this diagram of the spirit man coming out to every area with Christ in the center is the process of transformation. The process of being that God has in our life. And more life, more love, more of the energy of God. We don't fully understand all those things. We only know how to make the connection. When you connect your iPhone or whatever electrical device to the main line to recharge, you don't necessarily understand all the process that goes on. Because there are different type of chemical reactions going on. But all you know is, if you leave it long enough, you will be charged, correct? That's all you need to know. We might not understand all the intricacies of the spiritual dimensions of things that are happening. But one thing we know, just leave it connected to the main, power source. Long enough, you will be charged. That's all that we need. And allow God time to lay hold on us. Now, laying hold of words is important. Only when Christ lays hold on us. Because the purpose for all things is this. Christ and Christ alone. The purpose of every spiritual prosperity and physical prosperity is for one purpose. To glorify Christ. The purpose of healing and everything is for one purpose. Every miracle is to glorify Christ. If at any moment there is any ulterior motive or any other things, and Christ is not going to be glorified, He knows it. And only when Christ knows it is for His glory, He lays hold on it. And that itself is a process to the process. And ultimately all we want is truly Christ alone. And even if at first you come to God with some selfish motive, keep coming. Keep coming. Let a little more bright light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. After some time you say, hey, this little light is not good enough. And you can say, Christ light in me. Ah, you got it. Until Christ comes into our life. He said, God, heal me, I will glorify you. God looks through. No, you're going to glorify yourself. More God's light shine until you say, Lord, my life is your life. Live or die, I live for you. That's always the best place to be. If you're only willing to choose one, you're not surrendered yet. That's the funny thing about surrender, isn't it? Look at all the miracles in the Bible. When God saved them from Nebuchadnezzar's, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. Those fellows, they only said, we know our God can save us. Full confidence. They walk with God more enough that there's a substance in them. They say, I know God can do it. But they say, even if He chooses not to, whoa, that even if is a very good part. We know He can, but if He chooses not to, we are still not bowing down to idols, we still choose our God. We will love Him in life, we will love Him in death. That's what they said. And God saved them. So the question is, will you love God in life and love God in death? If your yes is yes, God can work. If you love God in life and you cannot love God in death, not good enough. He said, why not? Doesn't He want me to live? Yes, But you must be willing to die for him before he let you live for him.
How will he know that you live for him until you're willing to die for him?
And what is surrender? To surrender is to choose, even if we could lay down everything. That is true surrender. So if you're wrestling with a healing in your life, you need to come to the point where you say, live or die, I will still choose my Jesus and love him. Though he slay me, yet will I love him. That word came from Job's mouth. You know, Job was not asking for healing. His Old Testament. But he had enough commitment to God to say, even if God killed him, he will still love God, choose God. And you know the end of the story was a good ending. If you're believing God for finances, and you're not willing to say, God, if I don't have anything and lose everything, and you choose not to help, I will still love you. Not less, as much. Because some people very clever say, even more. And then go, okay,
he says even more. Did I hear that?
No, God wouldn't say that. The angel would say, I thought
he said even more.
Okay, let's see whether the even more works. Right. But if in your heart you really say, come what may, I will still choose to love you. God knows your heart. And it's at that stage that miracles start. When we say, we choose him at all costs. That's the best. That is the place where God can write inside us. Because before that we are struggling. Now we are still. Like a little baby. Finally at rest. Still from all our struggle. Like a storm. Finally calm. When you say, like the song is only saying, as long as you have Christ, everything doesn't matter. That is true. You're in a position where he can write into you. And when he gives you, remember there was a man called Stephen, full of faith. Can you imagine how much God write into his life? He performed signs and wonders. So when we're only full of the faith of God, God must have done a lot of writing in his life. Signs and wonders flow forward all the time. So let's understand the process. Surrender to God, come to God, and let the process of substance take place. For each area and each person, it might be different time span. But the answer is the same. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And then all the other things take place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Father, there is always you in us that does all things. At the end of the day, at the end of our life, at the end of our ministries, at the end of all that you ask us to accomplish on this earth, the works that you ask us to walk in, it's all about Christ and more of Christ. Sometimes on the road of life, the choices are not easy. Sometimes they are easy. But whatever it is, we will still find the courage to say, we choose Christ. We choose him as our Lord. We choose him as our Savior. And we don't turn back from that. We will follow him wherever he leads. Thank you, Father, for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. Let life and love and light increase upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's all I say in life.
Father, you see these hands raised to you here and all over the world and the internet. We know, Father, these are the end of days. Many choices and decisions will have to be made. Forgive us when we don't make them correctly, but we always do to the best of our ability. At the end of the day, we will always come to you and say we choose you. We choose your will like Jesus and say we will drink the cup that you apportion for us to drink. And the only reward that we look for, although we know you give many, many rewards, is Jesus. He himself is our reward. And he is enough. So Father, we pray that you lay hold of all our lives. Jesus, lay hold of all our lives. So that we got many, many things to lay hold on to. In this life. Of the faith that overcomes the world. Of authority over sicknesses and disease. Authority over the power of the wealth on this earth. Authority in dimensions we never dreamed before. Authority and power as the sons of the living God. We thank you for that. We are your glorious church. We are your bride. We are your instrument. And we give ourselves to you, spirit, soul, and body. Thank you for imparting your grace upon each one of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good offering. God bless you.